So for the last few weeks, we've been walking through one of the most intense stories in the entire Bible. It's found in Exodus 14. And the part of the story we're at today is the darkest part of the story for the Israelites. And for us, right now, darkness seems like a pretty appropriate way to describe the last 5 months. You know, whatever you're facing, the last 5 months just has seemed to intensify it. You know, maybe you're facing challenges in your home or at work or in your school, or maybe you're facing challenges with health and needs and mental illness or addiction. Maybe you're facing challenges with what's going on in culture or with your finances or even challenges with your faith. And right now, 2020 just seems to intensify whatever you're going through. It just keeps piling on. There's just more darkness, more anxiety, more loss, more pain, more questions, more uncertainty. You get my point. This year just has intensified everything that we're facing. So my question is, are you at your breaking point right now? You know, I don't know how much more I can take of this. I've had enough. I just can't talk to that person anymore. I'm tired of seeing that stuff on TV. I don't want to work with those people anymore. I've just had enough. Like, have you reached your breaking point? If you feel like you're there, I've got two pieces of quick good news. Number one, you're not alone. Whenever you're struggling with something or you're going through a tough time, it's always great to know that you're not alone, that, hey, man, I'm not the only one that's dealing with this. Oh, that makes me feel better. And I felt that way a few different times in the last 5 months. And the part of the story we're at today in Exodus 14, that's exactly where the people are at. They're at their breaking point, which leads to the second piece of good news. Breaking points can be turning points in a story. And if you feel like you've reached your breaking point, that might mean that you're right around the corner from a turning point, and it might be a turning point that's amazing, like incredibly awesome, or it could be not so much. Maybe it's not a good turning point in your story, but that choice is up to you. For the Israelites, they are at their breaking point, like I already said, but this is also the turning point in their story. So if you've missed any of this series, you can catch it on our website, but here's where we're at. God led the people out of Egypt. He led the Israelites out of slavery, and he took them the long way. He took them through the wilderness to a very specific spot next to the Red Sea, and now their problems are getting pretty serious. So when the people left Egypt, effectively, they gutted Egypt. God used the Exodus to completely dismantle the Egyptian economy in just a matter of hours. And as the people are leaving Egypt, he tells them also, hey, ask the Egyptians for their gold and their silver, and they're just going to give it to you. So they're walking out, and they're just being given gold and silver and possessions that are valuable. Not to mention, as they leave, the landscape in Egypt has been completely destroyed. I mean, 10 devastating plagues have destroyed their landscape. And on top of that, they are leaving, the people of Israel, they're leaving Egypt right after the night where every single firstborn in Egypt, I'm a firstborn, every single firstborn in Egypt died in one single night. I mean, it's kind of hard for us to wrap our minds around how bad things must have been in Egypt. I mean, it was devastated. So what do you think the leader of that empire, that destroyed empire, is going to do? Now, Pharaoh is the leader of Egypt. He is the king of Egypt. Pharaoh is literally worshiped as a god by the Egyptians. So do you think he's just going to stand around and just let this happen? No. Man, this guy is furious. He's got to do something. He's got to do something to at least show a little bit of strength, a little bit of retaliation, or how are his people ever going to respect him again, let alone worship him as a god? So here's what Pharaoh does. He musters up his entire army. He gets all of his soldiers. He gets all of his chariots, and he takes off after the Israelites. He knows exactly where they're at because God was very clear with Pharaoh about where the Israelites are at. For reasons that may not make sense, but they will. Just wait. Pharaoh knows exactly where the Israelites are at. He takes his entire army, chases after them, not to enslave them. Forget that. That ship has sailed. We're not doing that anymore. He chases after them to kill them. He's going to kill all of them. The Israelites are trapped. They got mountains on each side of them. They've got the Red Sea in front of them, this massive body of water, and now they have the greatest military force at that time on the planet, this murderous army right behind them. This is as bad as it gets. And this is where we're picking up the story. Verse 10 says this. As Pharaoh approached, the people of Israel looked up and they panicked when they saw the Egyptians overtaking them. They cried out to the Lord and they said to Moses, "Why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Weren't there enough graves for us in Egypt? What have you done to us? Why did you make us leave Egypt? Didn't we tell you this would happen while we were still in Egypt? We said, leave us alone. Let us be slaves to the Egyptians. It's better to die a slave in Egypt than a corpse in the wilderness." They're at their breaking point. Like, they're freaking out. They're terrified. They're trapped. They see the torches behind them. They hear the wheels of the chariots coming. Like, they think this is it. So the people of Israel, they're circling up into tighter groups. They're getting closer and closer to the water as the little waves of the Red Sea are lapping up against their ankles as the wind hits them in the face. They think this is it. They're about to be slaughtered. Of course, this is their breaking point. Can you imagine a more scary situation? And they're freaking out. And the circumstances aren't their fault either. You know, it's one thing if you continue to antagonize the biggest, baddest, strongest kid on the block. And if he punches you in the mouth, well, you kind of had that coming, right? But that's not what the Israelites are doing. They weren't taunting Pharaoh. They didn't do this on their own. But the way they're responding to all of this shows what their real focus is on. So whenever you're facing challenges or obstacles or potential loss or pain, stuff that is seemingly insurmountable, how you respond in those moments is going to tell you what your focus is really on. And something I've been learning through this whole crisis that we're all experiencing is that crisis reveals true colors. Crisis reveals character. So when my back is up against the wall, when I'm facing loss, or when I'm facing obstacles that just seem way too daunting for me, the way I respond or the way I react in those moments is going to tell me what my focus is really on. You know, Rick last week talked about faith versus fear, and I want to piggyback off that. And when I'm facing crisis or obstacles or something that has potential for loss, whenever I'm facing those things, because all of us face those kind of things in life, how I respond is going to tell me if I'm being driven by faith or by fear. You know, the Israelites, they're panicking. They're terrified. They're freaking out. And the problem wasn't that they were afraid. That's not the problem. The problem was that they were being dominated and driven by their fear. If you're being dominated or driven by your fear, that's where problems come out. And we see so much of that today, don't we? Whenever someone is driven by fear, and this happens all the time in our culture, fear is a driving force in our culture. Not only a driving force, it's a controlling force in our culture. Whenever you are driven by fear, the only outcomes are destruction or division. That's it. There are no other outcomes. And we see that every single day in 2020, don't we? Everywhere you look, there's so much destruction today. And not just destruction of physical things like we immediately might think, but it goes beyond that. There's destruction mentally and emotionally. There's relationship destruction. There's destruction everywhere we look, and it's all being driven by fear. There's also division. And every single week, I feel like I'm in a conversation with someone, either here in Colorado or in a different part of the country. I'm trying to work with two different groups, trying to navigate this ever-growing gap of division that's only been created by fear. And there's a reason why the most often command we find in Scripture is to fear not. You know, fear not, fear not, fear not. God knew what he was talking about. Why does he say fear not? Because he knows that fear drives to destruction and division. That's it. There's so much of that both in individual lives today and in culture collectively. As your pastor, I want to fight against fear for you. I don't want you to be driven by fear. I don't want you to be controlled by fear. I don't want you to experience the division and the destruction that fear brings. So the fun stuff in this series, all the cool stuff, the wow moments in the story, they're coming after this. That's what's next for us. But right now we got to talk about fear. Because we don't want to fall in the trap of being controlled and driven by fear. We don't want to fall into the unnecessary destruction and division that fear bring either to our individual lives or us collectively as a group. So let's talk about it. Let's use this story. Here's what happens. Whenever fear drives, it usually shows up in four different ways. First thing it does, when fear drives, it will cause your focus to be corrupted. Fear will always corrupt your focus. I mean, just look at the Israelites and how much they made it about them in their panic. They said, "Why did you do this to us, Moses? What have you done to us? Why did you bring us out here? Why didn't you leave us? Didn't we tell you? Why don't you just leave us alone?" Fear drove them to focus solely on themselves. They were so focused on what was going to happen to them instead of having faith in what God was about to do for them. And fear will drive you to focus entirely on yourself. And when you do that, that only produces more fear. But faith causes you to focus on God and who He is and what He's done and what He's going to do. And that will just give birth to more faith. Whatever your focus is on, if it's on you or on the Lord, that's going to tell you if you're being driven by faith or fear. I mean, if it's all about you, if it's all about me, if I'm completely focused on myself, that's a great indication that fear is driving me, because fear will always corrupt your focus. My focus shouldn't be on me. My focus should be on Jesus. Fear corrupts your focus. So are you focused on yourself? Are you focused on the Lord? The next thing fear will drive you to do is it'll make you ask irrational questions. I mean, just listen to the questions the Israelites asked. Five questions that were not only laced with sarcasm, but they were completely irrational. I mean, they just saw God with their very own eyes. They just saw God devastate Egypt with 10 ridiculous plagues. They walked out of Egypt completely free. I mean, they didn't have to escape. They didn't have to run under the cover of darkness. No, they left at high noon just walking down Main Street, and God says, "Oh, by the way, just ask the Egyptians for their precious metals and their stuff, and they're just gonna hand them over to you." So they walked out with their pockets full on top of that. And then just a few days later, after watching all of that happen in person, they go out in the desert and they start asking God, like, "Well, did God just bring us out into the desert? Did he want us to die? Is that what he wanted to do the whole time? Are you kidding me? Why would he have done that? Why would he have gone to the trouble of freeing you just so that you could be killed a few days later by the people that he freed you from?" I mean, that's a completely irrational question. Of course he wouldn't do that. I mean, but they're being driven by their fear. Their fear is making them ask things that don't even make sense, that are completely irrational. And it's easy for us to do the exact same thing. Fear makes you ask, "Does this person really love me? And are they just gonna hurt me or abandon me?" When they've shown you time and time again that they do love you and that they're not leaving. Fear makes you ask, "Do I really have what it takes? I don't know, did they make a mistake?" When you just got the job or the promotion. Fear makes you ask, "Do we really have enough? I don't know, do we have enough?" When you've been taken care of most of, if not all of your life already. In fact, if you're living in Northern Colorado, if you're watching this on a TV or on a laptop or on a smartphone, then you're already probably in the top tier of the richest people in the world. Fear makes you ask, "Are these people just talking about me behind my back?" When all they've ever done is encourage you. Fear makes you ask, "Is the world gonna fall apart if this person is elected?" When that same question has been asked before every single election and sky hasn't fallen yet. Fear will drive you to ask irrational questions. So right now, what irrational question are you asking? If you trace it back, you're going to find out what your source of fear is. The next thing that fear will drive you to do is lash out. I mean, the Israelites are tearing into Moses. I mean, you can hear the anger, the sarcasm, the accusations. You can hear it all. I mean, listen to what they say. They say, "What did you do to us? What did you do to us? Moses, weren't there enough graves in Egypt? I mean, did you have to bring us out here into the middle of nowhere because all the cemeteries were full? Why did you do this? What did you do to us? Why didn't you leave us alone like we said?" I mean, they're lashing out at him because of what they think they've lost and what they think is going to happen to them. They thought Egypt was better. They thought slavery was better. And honestly, that makes a little bit of sense when you realize that they were focused entirely on themselves, because as crazy as it sounds, there was an element of security for them in Egypt. They knew what they had. They knew what they had back in Egypt. They didn't know what God was leading them to. They didn't know. So they felt secure in it. That's what fear makes you do. They didn't want to let go of Egypt. They were clinging to it, even though it was completely horrible for them. That's what fear makes you do. Fear makes you cling to the wrong things. Yeah, they didn't want to let go of Egypt. But God was taking that away from them. He was taking what they thought was security away from them to give them something so much better. And sometimes God will do that. Sometimes God will remove something that we think makes us secure, that we think makes us comfortable, to give us something better. And God was taking away the illusion of security from the people of Israel, and He was giving them real freedom. He was giving them real salvation. But they lashed out because they were afraid. They were being driven by their fear. So they were clinging to what they knew, and they were lashing out at God and to Moses. Get this. Sometimes we think there's security in the things that actually enslave us. Like sometimes we think there's security in the things that actually enslave us. So we try to hold on to them. We think that this thing over here makes me secure, so I want to keep grabbing a hold of that. We hold on to maybe a toxic relationship. We hold on to it because we think it makes us secure. Like, I know what I have in this relationship. I don't know what I have outside of it. So I'm going to go ahead and hold on to it because it makes me feel secure. But what it's really doing is it's just destroying me. Or maybe we hold on to an addiction. Maybe it's an addiction to something obvious like alcohol or a substance or porn. Or maybe it's an addiction to something that's not as obvious like money or status or pleasure. And we hold on to it because we think that it makes us secure, or at least it feels secure. But all it's really doing in reality is it's just tightening its grip on us. Or maybe we hold on to the way things used to be because that makes us feel secure. But what it's really doing is it's just robbing us of what could be going forward. The people of Israel are lashing out and they're saying, hey, we'll stick with what is instead of what could be. And if you know this story, if you know what's going to happen, you've got the advantage of hindsight. You know, it's really easy to look at what is and know how horrible that was for the people and what could be, how amazing that's going to be and what God's about to do. So it's very easy for us to look at the Israelites and think, you know what, y'all are crazy. Or you're just flat out dumb. Like, why would you cling to what is? What is slavery? It's horrible. And you won't go to what could be. And that's just so mind-blowingly awesome. I can't believe that you guys are clinging to what is instead of grabbing a hold of what could be. But do we not do the exact same thing? I mean, it's very hard to let go of what is for what could be. I've struggled with this multiple times in my life where God is asking me to let go of what is and grabbing a hold of what could be. That's hard. It's scary because you know what you got. You don't know what He's asking you to go to. I mean, God asked me to let go of what is in 2018, and what is was really good. He asked me to let go of what is for what could be, and that turned out to be life-rich. I'm glad I let go. Do we see people lashing out today? I mean, I don't think I could come up with a more rhetorical question than that. I don't need to give us examples of people lashing out. You can see that everywhere you look right now. But let me ask you this. Let me make this a little bit more personal. What or who are you lashing out at? What or who are you lashing out at today? Lashing out, all it will do is it will destroy relationships and it will destroy opportunities of grabbing hold of what could be. That's all it will do. Don't be afraid of letting go of what God is asking you to let go of, because what He's got for you in store is far better than anything that you could hold on to. Don't be afraid. Don't let fear drive you and rob you of what He has next. And the last thing that fear will drive you to do is very similar to the last. Fear will cause you to blame instead of believe. I mean, you'll start to blame maybe your circumstances or blame other people or blame God. Anytime you feel some kind of loss or obstacle or disruption to life, it's very easy to start blaming other people or blaming your circumstances or blaming God because you're afraid of loss or you're afraid of what might happen next. But here's the thing. Blaming, all it does is block blessing. It's a lot of bees. Blaming will just block any kind of blessing for you. I mean, the Israelites were, they were so focused on blaming Moses that they didn't realize they were blinding themselves to the blessing that God was about to lay down for them. And they almost missed the entire thing. I mean, whenever we go into this, this is just like lashing out. Just like there's so much lashing out today, there's so much blame thrown around in every direction. Now, I'm not talking about accountability. Should people be held accountable for what they do and say? Absolutely. Do we need more accountability today? Absolutely. We're not going to downplay pain or downplay hard circumstances, but don't be quick to hold other people accountable before you hold yourself accountable. Now, you might be much better at this than I am, but it's so much easier for me to try to hold other people accountable for what they do and say instead of holding myself accountable for what I do and say. Again, we need accountability. That's not what I'm talking about, though. I'm talking about just throwing out blame in every direction. Like blaming other people, or if we're all about finding out who's to blame whenever something goes wrong or causes some kind of loss or a disruption or things don't go our way, the more we focus on blaming other people and blaming our circumstances, the more we miss out on what God is going to do in the form of blessing. Again, you might be so much better at this than I am, but it's so easy for us to fall into this trap of just blaming all the time. But hear me on this. We've got to stop blaming other people. We've got to stop blaming our circumstances. We've got to stop blaming a virus. We've got to stop blaming politics. Stop blaming the media. Stop blaming people that don't agree with you. We've got to stop blaming other people and start believing God when He says, I've got you. Don't worry about it. I'm going to take care of you. I've got a plan for you. I'm working things out that you don't even realize. I'm about to do things that are so amazing. It's just going to blow your mind. We've got to stop wasting so much emotional and mental energy blaming other people and circumstances and redirect that energy and focus it on believing Jesus, who He is and what He said He's going to do. The Israelites, they are at their breaking point, which is also their turning point. The story is about to turn in a massive, massive way, and it's going to turn in their favor big time. God's about to do something incredibly awesome, but they're going to miss it. They're going to miss it if they keep letting their fear drive them so that their focus is completely corrupted. They're going to miss it if they keep letting their fear drive them to ask ridiculous and irrational questions. They're going to miss it if they keep letting their fear drive them to lash out. They're going to miss it if they keep letting their fear drive them to keep blaming people instead of believing God. And I believe that LifeBridge and the church across the world is at the exact same turning point right now. Are we going to believe God and follow Him to wherever He leads us? Or are we going to let our fear drive us in the opposite direction and just try to cling to what is instead of letting go and grabbing hold of what could be? And I don't know what could be actually is. I don't know exactly what God is doing and pruning and working right now. He is. I don't know what's coming, but I think we've got a Red Sea moment in front of us. For LifeBridge, what could be is us reaching thousands and thousands and thousands of people. There are so many people moving to Northern Colorado. Last year, Longmont was the fastest growing city in the country. 7 of the top 50 fastest growing cities in the country are in Colorado as of last year. Only one of them was south of Denver. Firestone, the town that I live in, is projected to be bigger than Longmont in the next 10 years. There are thousands and thousands and thousands of people moving to our area. They're coming right to our doorstep. We're going to reach them. Jesus said, I came to seek and save the lost. I left the 99 to go reach the one. Well, I'm a follower of Jesus. So Jesus says, Matt, I'm going to leave you. You're part of the 99. I'm going to go reach the one. We're going to reach thousands and thousands of people. What could be is us transforming our communities, where our communities are asking us to come and sit at the table. Hey, LifeBridge, we've got this problem, or we've got this project. What do you think about this? How can you help us? Where would you like to contribute? What could be is us making the school systems in Northern Colorado the best place to go to school in the country because of the investment we make in students and families, because of the investment we make in teachers and administration and schools. This is the best place to go to school in the country. What could be is that we are a breeding ground for leadership. We develop so many leaders because we are disciples of Jesus and we focus on growing deep people, not just disciples, but growing leaders. organizations and businesses and marketplaces and schools and all these kind of nonprofits come to us to hire our people, because the best leaders seem to come from that church called LifeBridge. What could be is us being a voice for the voiceless. What could be is us standing up for those that can't take care of themselves. What could be is us being a voice of reason and truth and grace in a time where there is nothing but hate and division and attack. What could be is endless for us as a church. The possibilities are beyond anything we can possibly imagine. We want to be a church that goes after what could be. But that can be scary, because we got to let go of what is. And that's hard. I want to be a part of a church that goes after what could be, because what could be is where the Red Sea moments last. We're going to do that. We're going to reach people. We're going to go to people. I mean, with all the growth coming here, what if we decentralized and we have campuses all over the communities in Northern Colorado? Instead of having people come to us, we're going to go to them. That's what could be is. But that means we got to let go of what is, and that's scary. But let me tell you what we will never let go of. We will never let go of the fact that Jesus is the leader of this church. Not me, not our leadership, nobody else. Jesus is the leader of this church. We're never going to let go that this is God's word. This is the truth. We're going to be unapologetically about God's word. We're never going to let go of making disciples, and that just means people becoming more and more like Jesus. We're never going to let go of being missional and taking care of the needs of people that are in need, looking out for the least of these. That stuff is never going to be let go. But everything else we have to be able to loosen our grip on, because it makes us feel secure, but instead, all it's doing is robbing us from what could be. Here's what Moses says to all of that. But Moses told the people, "Don't be afraid. Just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again." Like, how do you respond like that after all the crazy you just heard? You're getting lashed out at. You're hearing ridiculous, irrational questions. The people are completely focused on themselves. They're passing out blame like it's Christmas morning. How do you respond like that? Because don't you just want to kind of give it back to the people? I mean, that's kind of what I would want to do. This has got to be frustrating. This has got to be hard to take if you're Moses. But how you respond in a moment like that will also show if you're being driven by fear or by faith. Moses wasn't being driven by his fear. He had every reason to be afraid. He saw the chariots coming from behind. He saw the torches. He heard the horses stomping down. He heard the battle cries of all the soldiers. He had every reason to be afraid, because he knew those people were coming to kill him and everybody that he was with. But Moses was driven by his faith. And here's the difference. Where fear drives to destruction and division, faith drives to peace and purpose. Like, you can hear the peace in Moses' voice, can't you? He says, "Don't worry, guys, like, chill. Don't be afraid, just stay calm, be still, take a load off, and just watch. Well, I know it's dark right now, but watch how God is going to rescue you today. It's going to be awesome." Moses had peace because of his faith in the Lord. And that drove him to the purpose that God had for him, and also the purpose God had for his people. Like, having faith will give you peace. It will make you an example for other people. And it will also allow you to lead other people to what could be that God has planned for them. I mean, what a privilege that is, to get the opportunity to lead people to what's next. I mean, that's an incredible, incredible privilege. And that's a blessing that comes from faith. Peace and purpose come from faith, and those are blessings that fear will also try to rob you of. So make verse 13 personal. Make it personal. Write this down. Don't be afraid. Like, don't be afraid of what? What do you need to not be afraid of today? Maybe it's finances or COVID or your competency teaching your kids. Or it's what's going on in culture, or what's going to happen in your school, or what people will think of you because you're a Christian. What do you need to not be afraid of today? Write it down. Just stand still, like Moses said. Just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. What Egyptians are you seeing today? You know, those things that you need to be rescued from, and just stand still and watch God do that. What Egyptians do you see today? Write those down. And I want you to write them down so that you can see them on paper, not just solve them like they're some equation, because you can't solve every problem. But you can leave room for God to work. That's what faith does. Faith leaves room for God to work. Like, even though it's dark right now, don't let your fear drive you. Leave room for God to work. And here's why. This is my favorite verse in the entire Bible. And this is the turning point in this story. It's Exodus 14:14. It says, "The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." How awesome is that verse? You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to freak out. You don't have to panic. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. So what's your source of fear right now? Like, what are you afraid of? Is it the attack from other people? The Lord will fight for you. Is it your family situation? The Lord will fight for you. Is it what's going on in culture? The Lord will fight for you. Man, is it anxiety or depression? The Lord will fight for you. Man, we're living in a dark season right now in 2020, and it just seems like it's getting darker each day. You know, COVID keeps dragging on and continuing to create problems. We're becoming more and more politically divided and hostile, and that's only going to get worse as the election gets closer. I mean, there's natural disasters ripping through our state and our country. Racism has raised its ugly face. I mean, we are living in dark times right now. It just seems to get darker each day. But the darker it gets, the brighter the light shines. And if you're a follower of Jesus, man, if you're a follower of Jesus, you have that light. You can shine bright right now. This was a turning point for the Israelites right here. Standing in the dark, standing next to the Red Sea, seeing nothing but torches and people chasing them down to kill them. They see no way out. This was a dark time for Israel, but it's their turning point. And I believe that right now our turning point is coming too. God's about to do something amazing. I don't know what it is, but I'm not going to hold on to what is and miss out on that. So if you hear one thing today, if you hear one thing, remember this. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Let me pray for us. Father, it's easy to be scared right now and unsure. And maybe we feel like we're at our breaking point where we just can't take any more of what's going on. We don't see a way out. We're tired of this. We're losing our patience. We're losing our cool. I pray that you would not let us as individuals be driven by our fear, but instead we would be driven by faith. Let our church be driven by faith and not fear. God, I pray that you would bless every person that's watching this right now, that you would remind them that you will fight for them if we'll just let you. Father, I pray that you move in collective lives, that you provide and you lead us forward, that God, you would use us as individuals and you would use us as a church to do amazing things, that we would chase after what could be, what you're calling us to, and that we would see you work. Give us faith and patience to wait on what you're going to do. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.